In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today is the 40th day of the Incarnation, the feast of the purification of the Blessed Mother and the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ at the temple. Candlemas, it's also called sometimes, because candles that are used for sort of home use at our family altars are blessed on this day traditionally. Today, the infant Jesus is taken to the temple as the firstborn son to open the womb, and he is dedicated to God. This title of firstborn son, only begotten son sometimes, that was a status in the family. It wasn't like the numbering of children, right? It was a there wasn't a second born son title. Just wasn't a thing. So you could have a firstborn son and never have another son after that firstborn. It's a title. It's a title. But this is an event that the church in her wisdom has long ago decided to celebrate with certain solemnity of prayer and through her art and her music, which we are singing today to the Lord. So temple and prayer. Let's talk about that just a little bit. I've mentioned to you before, but I suspect that it bears repetition, that the word temple, although it is a Latin word, comes to us from Greek. It's got a Greek root, and that Greek root is temno, which means to divide, right? To take away from, to set apart for something else, right? A temple is a place that is divided, right? Set apart, consecrated, right? And you do not do certain things there, right? You do not do certain things here in this place. You wouldn't kick back your feet, kick up your feet on the pew in front of you and shove, you know, coffee and donuts down your gullet while you're here, right? Not now and not any other time, right? I want to hear a definite, no, I wouldn't do that, Pastor. Okay, all right. Because you should not, right? You should not. Because this place is set apart. Right, it's not common like all of the other places that we may do those things. Right? All true Christian worship spaces are this way. They are set apart, and they are to reflect that being set apart, that consecration. And we sort of understand this, I think, this idea of separated space, of consecrated space. If you have any doubts about that, then I invite you to go to the Panther Stadium and during the course of a game, try to run out on the field, right, and see what happens to you, right? That would not be a good thing. In fact, Officer Wyatt may find another set apart space for you in prison for a little bit, right? But it's set apart, consecrated space for another person, right? Not for crazy running around fools, right? Now we have the testimony of St. Stephen, for which testimony he was put to death for, that God does not live in temples made by human hands. And he said that, of course, as hyperbole, as an intentional overstatement, right? God has caused himself to dwell in the temple for a very long time. Right? That is not the only place that God dwells, however. And that is St. Stephen's point when he says that. He is not bound by it. He's not restricted just to that place like the pagan gods are in their temples. Right? God is here in this place. Right now, God is here in this place. And there's certain things that don't happen here, certain things that can't happen here, because this is sacred space, right? Sanctuary, from the Latin, sanctus, right? What does that mean? holy, right? Holy. This is a holy place. This is, what do we say in the Kyrie? God's holy house is what this place is, right? Consecrated to Yahweh Most High. Now, according to St. Paul, each one of us, each one of us is a temple of the living God. That's what he says about every single Christian. We are a temple of the living God, right? We pass by that so easily, I think. Maybe we've heard it too much, that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple of God. Think of how incredible that is, that God takes up residence in our mortal bodies. His name is put on the temple that is our body by the miracle of baptism, right? This washing of regeneration that consecrates us to God, sets us apart for God, for his purposes. We have been baptized into Jesus Christ, the sacred scripture says. And since this is true, what baptism does is it doesn't make us sort of generic children of God in a very unspecific way. What does it do? Baptism grants us firstborn son status. That's what baptism does, right? It gives us the right to inherit every single thing that Jesus Christ has the right to inherit from his Father. Because holy baptism truly unites to Jesus Christ, making us co-heirs with him, St. Paul says. Now, all of that means the space occupied in my body, by my body, must be set apart. It is divided from everything else because it is now the temple of the living God. This now does not belong to me. Your body does not belong to you. It belongs to Yahweh. Baptism is consecration. Right? The consecration of not just our souls, but our bodies, right? Being set apart from the world. This is why so much of the sacred text is devoted to warnings about becoming part of the world and actually being divided from it, not becoming a part of it, not participating in the way of the world, the wisdom of the world, and on and on and on. Right? Us being in it, in the world, but never of it. It's hugely, hugely important. But what are we set apart for? What are we set apart for? Prayer. What's supposed to be in place inside of us is prayer. And if it is not, we are to get to cultivating it. We are consecrated, brothers and sisters, for worship, to commune with, to interact with God. This is exactly what sets us apart from other creatures that God has created. And this is precisely why St. Paul in Hebrews is hitting on this, telling us that since the children share in flesh and blood, he made himself to be exactly what we are, so that we can approach him, so that we can come to him and pray to him and worship him without fear of anything, and especially death. You see, prayer is not just one of the things that the believer does. Prayer is the chief thing that a believer does. The chief thing. The goal and the ideal is to make our inside, our interior life, just like heaven itself is, right? The inside of our temple is to be just like the heavenly temple that St. John tells us about in Revelation, right? Having no need for the light of the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God shines it and illuminates it. And its light is the Lamb, St. John says. Our goal in this life is to strive, each one of us, to be little gardens of Eden out in the world, little paradises out in the world, walking around on earth. Because God the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence even within creatures such as us, goes with us. Because being his holy temple and bearing him in our bodies, wherever we go, guess what? He goes with us. Right? That's the nature of a temple. Where we are, there he is. I spoke last week about this. Right? Wherever God is, that is where paradise is. Wherever, doesn't matter. Wherever God is, that's paradise. And so our life becomes this constant opportunity to let the light and the holiness and the beauty of God radiate out from us into the world. That everyone that we come into contact may come to know him too, just as we know him. An intense life of constant prayer. That's what Christians are about. Now that's the goal. That's the goal. Progress is moving toward that goal. And it's not just a goal in some, you know, far off, aloof, abstract sense. We can actually push towards it, right? We can do better in this sense. We can pray more. We can provide more opportunities in life to pray. Right? This is exactly what St. Paul means when he tells the Philippians to work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's exactly what St. Paul is talking about. We are to use the discipline, the self-control, the interior guardianship of the new man that God has birthed in us through baptism, through the waters of renewal and rebirth, in order to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Every thought. That means every thought that we have, we want to direct eventually to Christ. And we do that through prayer. Now, I am not a fool. Well, maybe I am, but not as much as maybe I come off as. Some thoughts are easier to come to that goal than other thoughts. Right? I know that. You can't be daydreaming all day about winning the lottery, right? And constant thoughts about mammon and what you'll do with it, right? And have Christ as your aim with those thoughts, right? This is why, by the way, we're told not to let anger and wrath rule over our bodies, to reign over our minds, right? Those things, particularly wrath, those things stop immediately the directing of our mind to Christ. Immediately stops it. Immediately. Right? But this is the goal. This is what we are striving for in this life, to always be in the presence of God, consciously in the presence of God, to know that in our minds, that we know ourselves to be in his presence, that we know that he actually sees us and loves us and wants to be with us, wants to take up residence and make our body his temple, and then give back to him the worship and the praise and the adoration that he deserves, the attention that he deserves. But we are so busy, aren't we? Too busy, I would say. We are usually too busy. I bet you've even thought to yourself, well, I've been speaking to you just right now. Who has time for all of that? Who has time to pray all the time? Who has time to direct every thought to Christ? Like, really? All of them, really? Yes. Yes. That is the goal. That doesn't mean everyone is going to reach it in this life, but that doesn't change God's summons to us to try, to come to Him and to participate in this bearing of God to the world. Right? We daydream about all sorts of things. We daydream about Oprah and her always and ever failing live your best life now religion. Right? We're always concerned about how to live. Right? How to be the best you now. Right? As that snake oil salesman Osteen would say. How do you be the best you? You go to Barnes & Noble and you go to the religion section. And the shelves in that section are loaded with this sort of bilge. Everywhere. It's loaded. I mean, show me at a Barnes & Noble, you know, a church father, for goodness sakes. Don't show me, you know, the prayer of Jabez. I don't care about that. Anyway, I'm going to get on. My point is, we ought to concern ourselves rather with how to die. Right? That's much more helpful. Much more. I mean, what does St. Paul say? He says, I die every day. I die every day. And he also says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, is what he says. I no longer live, Christ lives in me. That is the goal, right? To die to myself every single day, to die to the old Adam, to drown him kicking and screaming 50 times a day, if I have to, so that Christ might live in me and shine out through me to all of the world. That I be the vehicle, right, the moving temple, the tabernacle even, of God in the world, for this world. That I may serve Christ well with my life. God sees us. He sees us. He sees us running here and there. He is closer to us than we can imagine. What each of us needs to do, beloved of the Lord, is to train ourselves to see Him, to recognize and to know and to feel His presence at all times. And by the way, you don't have to go about conjuring up a lot of false feelings and emotions for this. Let God do the heavy lifting in your interior life with regard to this. You just let yourself be known by God. Live acknowledging His presence with you at all times. No matter what, whether you're up or down, high or low, mountain or valley, sick or well, all times. Live knowing that He sees you and that He loves you and that you want to be His instrument to work in this world, that you want to be His holy temple for the life of the world. Beloved of the Lord, do that. Strive for these things. And God will take care of the rest. In the name of Jesus.